And if you'll please join me in opening your Bible and turning to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And this morning we'll be considering verses 14 through 17 as we continue our study through the book of 1 John, or the letter more specifically. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. And if you'll please follow along with me as we read our text to begin. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to be in church today. Thank you for the strength and health, the ability to come. Thank you for each person that's gathered here. We pray for your blessing and ministry in each and every heart. We trust, Lord, that you have been honored in our song service, our time of fellowship. And Lord, we ask for your hand of guidance. As we study your word this morning, please do bless in the children's church time. Guide the Lee ladies as they minister to the children. May your word have free course and be easily and clearly understood by those children. We pray that you would again help us by the ministry of your spirit this morning. Lord, please help me to communicate your word clearly in a way that's easy to receive and understand. And may we receive your word, Lord, with all readiness of mind. And Lord, may we be doers of the word. May your word be a help to us, to guide us in your ways. Lord, use your word to make us more like you. Give us a heart like yours. And may you be honored through all that we say and do throughout the remainder of this service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Depending on what statistics you read, within the United States, some 83% of children and 21% of adults believe in Santa Claus. Well, tragically, this fictional character has detracted and distracted from the real reason for the season, the birth of the Savior, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As it relates to Santa Claus, this obese or fat man in the red suit has even been given divine attributes. He has been considered by many to be omniscient, all-knowing, contained in the words, quote, "He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good, for goodness sake." Okay. So he's been given divine attributes that he's all-knowing. Some have also described Santa as being omnipresent. One song lyric put it this way, "He's everywhere, he's everywhere." Well, that's not true of Santa Claus, but again, people have presented him in that way. There was a literal historical character by the name of Nicholas that, the Catholic Church attributed, you know, sainthood to, a Greek Orthodox Church more specifically. But anyhow, Santa Claus, you know, children are brought up believing in this person that's been assigned godlike characteristics. Children are taught from their earliest years that it is Santa who delivers presents at Christmas. And if that they are quote-unquote good, he'll basically bring them whatever they want. And children will go to shopping malls and sit in the lap of a stand-in, not the real Santa Claus, but, you know, a stand-in, and he will ask them, you know, what's the question? What do you want Santa to bring you for Christmas? And so children have been brought up with this idea of this person, Santa Claus, to whom has been attributed godlike characteristics, and really being brought up with that way of thinking, it has influenced, if not conditioned, the minds of both children and adults alike to feel that we should be able to ask and receive anything we want from God. Because God is like Santa Claus, and Santa Claus is like God, and if you can ask Santa Claus for anything you want and he'll give it to you, then anything I want from God, he should be willing then to give it to me. When it comes to prayer, many Christians will come with what we might consider a Christmas list to God, expecting him to fill their order. Now this morning for our message, we're going to consider this theme together. What do you want for Christmas, Christian? What do you want for Christmas, Christian? We're going to be instructed from our text this morning about some aspects of having a biblical motive and purpose in prayer. And what we learn from this passage of Scripture this morning is going to especially encourage us in a few different areas. First of all, we ought to be encouraged to pray confidently, to pray to a God who does delight in giving good things to those that ask. We ought to pray confidently. We ought to pray consistently with God's will. But beyond that, we ought to pray compassionately for others and not just for our own wants, not just for our own desires. So this morning, to guide our message, let's note from our text three related ideas. We'll note, first of all, the confidence, secondly, the condition, and thirdly, the compassion. As we apply those things personally, the question then we would ask ourselves is, again, what do you want for Christmas, Christian? So let's begin in verse number 14 with that thought, the confidence. John says, and this is the confidence that we have in him. Now, throughout this letter, John has emphasized the positive truth of God's children having confidence, or the same word is also translated in this letter, boldness toward God. So John has encouraged us about having confidence or boldness toward God. Earlier, John encouraged us to abide in Christ so that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So he wants us to have this confidence or boldness. Also, John wrote of having confidence toward God regarding our being accepted by him. And he even made application of how that translates into confidence in prayer. Chapter 3, verse 20. For if our heart condemn us or accuses us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we, there's the word again, confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So we should have confidence toward God. Specifically, we ought to have confidence toward God when it comes to the matter of prayer or asking God for certain things. Before considering any further details in our text about prayer, I think it's good for us to just stop for a minute and be reminded that God wants Christians, those who are in Christ, and that's to whom John is writing, this is the confidence that we have in him. We who are in Christ, God wants us to have confidence in praying. We ought to pray believing that God is both willing and able to hear and answer our prayers. We serve a good God, and no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Psalm 65:2 says, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Psalm 21 says, Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips, for thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. The Lord said to the prophet Jeremiah, Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Well, the Lord's encouraging Jeremiah to pray or ask for illumination, that God would show him great and mighty things which he knew not, which the Lord would reveal to him. But that specific encouragement for Jeremiah to ask for illumination so that God could display his power illustrates God's general or overall desire and ability to answer our prayers in demonstration of his goodness and power. Yeah, it's appropriate for us to pray and ask that God might answer our prayers in such a way that we would see his greatness, his might, and his power. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, of whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Our heavenly Father, whom James described as the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, he is the giver of every good and perfect gift. We have a God that wants us to come to him with confidence, believing that he's good. He wants to hear our prayer. He delights to give good things to those that ask. Jesus said, "What things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." So we think about what we want to ask God for Christmas. Well, we need to begin with that thought about the confidence that we have in Christ. We ought to pray confidently. And really, if we're not praying confidently, we might just pause and hold our breath for a little bit, maybe get in the Scriptures, strengthen our faith, and pray believing. But secondly, there is the condition. John speaks of the confidence. This is the confidence that we have in Him. And then he continues, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. So as John explains in those words, the confidence which we have in Christ, that God will hear and grant our petitions or our requests, is conditioned upon our asking according to or in agreement with God's will. If we ask anything according to His will, what does that mean? To ask God for something according to His will. I think there are a number of different possibilities and certainties here. Asking according to God's will certainly means asking in agreement with God's commandments as given in the Scriptures. Okay, our Heavenly Father will not grant a request which is contrary to His word or which may lead us into disobedience. So asking according to God's will would be asking in agreement with the commands and the principles even of Scripture. Okay, also asking according to God's will would mean asking in keeping with His character. God's character. Well, God is good. And God is holy. And God is love. God is all wise. He is omniscient. Because God is good, He will not, with the exception of perhaps granting a selfish request as a form of chastening, He's not going to grant us anything which is not good for us or for those around us. That would be contrary to His character. It would be contrary to His will. God is good, and so He gives only good things to us. Okay, there are things which may be good in and of themselves, but which would not be good if given to us at the detriment or loss for someone else. Also, because God is indeed omniscient, because He is all-knowing and He is all-wise, He knows what is truly good for us. And so as we pray, we ought to pray confidently, believing that God is good, that He would absolutely not withhold any good thing from us that is truly good for us and good for those around us. But as we do this, we need to ask, yes, in keeping with God's commands and character, but we need to yield to God's choice. Jesus said, "After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Someone said the goal of prayer is not to get our will done in heaven, but to see God's will done in earth. We come confidently, but we come praying according to the conditions that God has set forth. And it's this, according to His will. "Lord, may Thy will be done. I know Your will is perfect. I know Your will is best. I know You only want what is good. So, Lord, I ultimately leave the choice to You." In John 14, verse 13, Jesus said, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Later he would say, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. There's coming a time when you're going to pray to the Father in my name, and whatever you ask in my name, he will do it. He will give it to you. Well, again, there's that condition. We pray according to God's will, and we pray in Jesus' name, and that's not just, you know, simple words that we tack on at the end of a sentence or at the end of a prayer. Okay, Jesus' name represents his character. It represents his nature. It represents all that he is and all that he desires. And again, Jesus gave us this confidence that as our requests are consistent with his character, they will be answered. James said this, ye have not because ye ask not. Someone said the greatest tragedy is not unanswered prayer, but perhaps unuttered prayer. And there are things that we don't have because we don't ask. God is good and he waits. He delights to give good things to those that ask. But then James further explains, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. In James 4, he's writing to a group of believers who were worldly. They were trying to be friends with the world, which is contrary to the will of God. They're not living according to his will. And so they're not seeing their requests answered. And the fact is, God's not going to give us that which is going to encourage in us worldliness. Again, earlier on, John had said in chapter 3 and verse 21, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Asking according to God's will then not only means that our requests are made according to God's will, but that we ourselves are living according to God's will as we offer those requests. Okay? If we could say it this way, if our request is consistent with, but our living is contrary to God's commands and character, our petition will not be heard. We may have a wonderful request, something that God delights to give, but if we're not living according to his will, it's not going to be granted. The condition not only applies to the specific request that we give, but the life from which it is being given. John 15, 16, Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father, he may give it you. One of the commands that God has given us is to go and bring forth fruit. Part of that being a witness for our Lord. See, we can't live in disobedience and expect God to answer our prayers. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If there's some good that we know to do and we're not doing it, it's sin. And if we're living that way, then our requests will not be answered. We're not meeting that condition. Isaiah said, or the Lord said through Isaiah in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So we ought to pray with confidence, but there is a condition. The condition is that we're praying according to God's will, that our request is made according to God's will, that we're living according to his will, we're obeying his commandments, bringing forth fruit. But let's consider more within our context about, well, what John might be thinking of as far as the specific application is concerned. We understand that within this context, in the immediately preceding verses, that is verses 11 through 13, John has been offering words of assurance to those who have believed on the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Okay, let's just go to verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. If we want to make specific application of what John is writing here, it would be this, that God wants us to be further assured that in asking the Lord to save us and asking the Lord to be merciful to us as sinners, that no one has to question whether it's God's will to save them. For He is indeed rich unto all that call upon Him. One application of what John is saying from verses 13 to 14 is this. Listen, if you've believed on the Lord and you've called upon His name, then you can have confidence that you've asked for something that is according to His will. For He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And all that the Father giveth Him shall come to Him, and he that cometh to Him, He will in no wise cast out. If there's anything that we can be confident about, it is this, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May I ask you, have you seen yourself as a lost sinner? Have you asked the Lord to save you? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you believed in your heart that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead? Have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? If so, you can have confidence. God has heard you and He has granted your request. That we can have that confidence in Him. And so John says we need to pray. Yes, we can pray with confidence. There is a condition. The condition is that we need to pray according to God's will. And again, in the immediate context, which is where we always begin in interpreting Scripture, what is according to God's will is that everyone that believes on the name of the Son of God would have eternal life. And then thirdly, there's this truth, the compassion. The compassion. Verse 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall, what's the next word? Ask. He shall ask. And he, that is God, shall give him, that's the one asking, life for them, that's the one sinning. For them that sin, not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin on unto death. As further seen in verses 16 and 17, our confidence in asking according to God's will does not merely apply to our own needs and desires or even to our own salvation. It applies to every one of those things. But as John further explains in verses 16 and 17, this confidence that we have in praying and even praying according to God's perfect will applies to having compassion upon others. John encourages us to ask, to make requests, to offer petitions in behalf of others, specifically a brother that is a fellow Christian who is entangled with sin. It's to be understood from verses 16 and 17 that a brother in Christ may become involved in sin, sin which, if not confessed and forsaken, will result in physical death. And therefore, we can pray, we must pray, we should pray with confidence, believing that it is God's will to have mercy upon this sinning brother, to grant them repentance, that they might acknowledge and confess their sin, be converted or turn around, turn to the Lord, and have their life spared. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 30, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He said, for this cause, and the preceding verses, he's specifically talking about their abuse of the Lord's table. They're sinning, and there were some other awful sins going on in that church that they were arrogant about and weren't dealing with. Paul said, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. We understand that to refer to physical death. They didn't just come to church and, you know, didn't stay up late last night watching a football game. That's not the idea. No, many were dead physically. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. There were many in the church at Corinth who had sinned unto death. They had failed to judge themselves and therefore were judged in the form of sickness. And for some, it even resulted in death. Again, we've referred to James chapter 4 regarding our praying. James chapter 5 again takes that step of praying and thinking about, you know, asking and receiving for myself and praying for others. And he says this, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if, and this is an understood condition, if, and yes, it is so, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And then he makes the application. He says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, either in doctrine or in practice, and one convert him, turn him back in the right direction, get him back on the straight and narrow way. And any of you do convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner, the brother that's sinning, from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. It's to be understood that James is giving instruction about praying over or praying for a brother who, because of sin, is being chastened in the form of sickness, a sickness that, if not healed, will result in death. Well, as this brother confesses his sin, he's forgiven. God will forgive him. Others then may pray over him. They may pray for his healing. And God, in answer to that prayer of faith, will raise him up. Just as Elijah was able to pray confidently for rain after or as the people turned their hearts from their fake gods and turned back to the Lord. When did he pray for that rain to come? When the people, having witnessed what took place on Mount Carmel, were converted their hearts. And that was Elijah's prayer. Lord, that you might turn these people's heart back to you again. And their response was this: the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And it was after that getting right with God, you might say, and turning back in conversion, that Elijah says, Lord, send rain. Just as Elijah was able to pray confidently in the will of God for rain as the people turned their hearts back again to the Lord, so we can pray with confidence when sin has been confessed and forsaken. And as James explained, the converting of this brother from the error of his way will result in his life being spared from death, which otherwise would result from his sickness. Do you realize that John is teaching and James is teaching here that it's very possible that someone's very life may be dependent upon your prayers? You realize that prayer may be a matter of life and death, or life or death for someone. Do you realize that John says we can pray with this confidence that we can ask and God will give us life in behalf of those who have sinned, whose sin will eventually lead to death if they don't turn from it? That's what he's talking about. Again, John is not instructing us on how to present our selfish Christmas list before God. He's not saying, you know, this is not prosperity gospel. This is not name it and claim it. This is confidence that we have in Christ. That if we see a brother who's headed down a path that is going to lead them to death, if they don't turn from that sin and come back to God, that we ought to have a compassion and pray according to God's will, because He's not willing that that brother should perish, but that he should come to repentance and be saved. He's not telling us how to present our Christmas list before a Santa Claus God. He's challenging and encouraging us to pray with compassion on others, brothers specifically, to pray for God's mercies and working in their lives. Would it not bless our Heavenly Father if the prayers of His children were filled with compassion for those who are sinning, that they would be brought to repentance, come back to God, and perhaps even be spared from death? Would it not please God if for this year Christians might pray for the restoration, maybe even the salvation of backslidden or unconverted sons, daughters, brothers, sisters, dads, moms, uncles, aunts, cousins, friends, neighbors, and co-workers. One songwriter put it this way, "Let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new." We have a God who is not willing that any should perish. This is what Christmas is about. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What do you want for Christmas, Christian? You say, "I want a TV that's 2 inches wider than my 60-inch big screen." Is that really what we want for Christmas? Is that really what prayer is about? "God, I want my football team to win the playoffs this year. God, I want a bass boat. I want that job." No. It'd be, "Lord, I want my brother to come back to You, Lord. I want my grandson, my granddaughter to come back to You, God. I want my son, I want my daughter to come back to You, God. Would You give them life, Lord? Would You breathe life into their soul and bring them to the acknowledgement of the truth?" What do you want for Christmas, Christian? You have a Father who's good, who delights to give good things to those that ask. And if we ask anything according to His will, He'll give us our request, our petition. Do we pray according to God's will? Verse 16, John's last sentence in the verse says this, "There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for." We need to understand that there is a sin unto death for which no prayers can avail. Okay, first of all, when death has occurred, it's too late to pray then, okay? Okay, we don't pray for souls that are in hell, okay? They're there and they're not getting out except to come before the great white throne. Now's the time to pray. But John explains there is a sin unto death. Now, many have worked to identify this particular sin unto death. They've labeled it as, quote, deadly sin or mortal sin. Some have said, well, this is murder. This is suicide. This is drug use. This is adultery. This is blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. This is apostasy. Well, John doesn't specify it here, but I would say this ultimately, as John explains, all unrighteousness is sin, verse 17, and any sin can become a sin unto death if the one sinning persists in that sin and does not repent, that does not receive God's forgiveness and His healing. It is possible for a person to harden themselves and reach a point of no remedy when praying no longer avails. Amos 4 and verse 12, the Lord said, "Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." Let me explain the context. God has been chastening His people. They've been living in disobedience, and He's chastened them with all kinds of different forms of chastening. They would not respond to the chastening. And so God says, "Therefore, because you've not responded to my chastening, I'm going to do this to you, and you need to get ready to meet your God because you've sinned unto death." Finally, we need to understand here that there is a sin which leads not only to physical death, but also to what the Bible describes as the second death or spiritual death. That is eternal suffering, eternal punishment in hell in the lake of fire. The sin of rejecting the Holy Spirit's witness concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Failing to repent of sin and receive Jesus Christ as Lord will result in the second death. We are all sinners. Any sinner that does not repent and receive Christ will experience the second death. To reject Jesus Christ as Lord is ultimately to commit the unpardonable sin, for apart from receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no possibility for forgiveness of sins. God cannot give life to anyone who rejects His Son, who is the life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, the Father, but by me. You can't reject Jesus, who is the life, and receive life. No, your sin will result in the second death. But the confidence that we have is this: if we repent and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, He will forgive our sins. He will give us eternal life. And praise the Lord, forgiven sin doesn't result in death. Forgiven sin is not sin unto death. But any sin not forgiven is a sin unto death. And the only way we have forgiveness, the only way we have life, is in Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. To Him, to Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. At this blessed time when we celebrate the birth of God's only begotten Son, let's be certain that we have received Him as Lord. And then let's have compassion. Let's pray for those who are away from Him, that they would return to Him. Let's ask for life, those that are sinning, that they might come to Christ. Lord, thank You for Your Word. We thank You, God, that You are good. We don't have to question that. We don't have to reinterpret it. You are good. You are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Lord, You devise means to bring back Your banished, those that have strayed from You. You devise means to bring them back home to You, Lord, in prayer. The prayers of Your children are part of that means. And I pray, God, that we might love and pray for sinners, that we would look beyond our own desires, our own needs even, and seek and have compassion on the lost, which is why You came into this world. You came to seek and to save that which was lost, not to fill Christmas lists. God, may we have a heart like Yours, a heart of humility, a heart of compassion. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask You this question. Have you repented of your sins and received Jesus Christ as your Lord? Do you have assurance of eternal life? Have you come to that point where you saw yourself as a lost, hell-bound sinner? You repented. You rejected that sin. You said no to your sin and you said yes to Jesus Christ. You've received Him. You've placed your faith and trust in Him alone to save you from your sins. Have you done that? How many today could give testimony by lifted hand? You'd say, preacher, that has taken place in my life. I know, based upon the Word of God, God's own Word, that I have eternal life. Yes, I've repented. I've received Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and my Savior today. If that's you, would you testify by quietly raising your hand before the Lord? You'd say, yes, I've trusted in Jesus. Thank you so much. If you were here and you were not able to raise your hand, would you right now receive the Lord? Would you right now in your own heart make the decision to invite Jesus Christ into your life? Is there anyone that would say, preacher, today, I want to do that? And right here, right now, as best as I understand, as clearly as I know how, I'm acknowledging, God, I know I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself, but I want Jesus Christ to save me. That's the decision I'm making. That's the confession I'm making. Is there anyone that by lifted hand you'd say, preacher, that's the decision I'm making right now. Today, I want to receive Jesus Christ. If that's you, would you quietly just raise your hand straight into the air? All right, Christian, are you praying with confidence in God's goodness and graciousness? I'm thankful. The Lord loads us with benefits. He gives us salvation. He gives us so much more on top of that. Let's not lose sight of God's goodness and graciousness. Let's not limit Him by our own disbelief, our own unbelief. in God's goodness. And listen, if you have a desire in your heart that's not contrary to the Word of God, then ask. Then ask, and ask confidently. If God would be glorified through it, then ask. Are you living and praying according to God's will? Is there any area where you are knowingly living in disobedience to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God? Again, we cannot pray according to God's will if we're not living according to His will. Are you praying for those who are away from Him? Do you know a brother that is sinning, a sin that could result in death? And God deals with each person accordingly, according to the light they've received and how they've responded to it. Are you praying for those? What would you ask for Christmas this year? Would you say, Lord, I know it's your will that my loved one, my friend, my neighbor come to you, and I'm going to pray. Lord, that's what I want. I ask that you would give them life, eternal life if they're not saved, spiritual life, revival if they're away from you. But again, before we can do that, perhaps we need to this morning repent and return to the Lord so that He can have mercy upon us, so that He can give life to us, that we might impart it and give it to others. Are you in a position to be able to pray and extend life to those around you? How many today would say, Preacher, God has spoken to my heart in one or more of these areas, and by God's grace, I'm going to yield to His will. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be fully surrendered to Him. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Amen. Thank you for your response to God's Word. Lord, I pray You'd help us, especially during this time of year, Lord, while many hearts are tender, they're a little bit more open than at other times in the year. I pray that we would use the opportunity to lead others to You. God, use us. Use us, Lord. Lead us to those souls that are searching, those that are away from You. Perhaps they've been away for so long they don't know how to get back. They don't see the way back. I pray You'd use us to help lead them back to You. Lord, just place those doors right in front of us, opportunities that we cannot mistake, that we cannot miss. And may we be obedient to Thy Spirit. I pray for each and every person that's raised their hand, Lord, acknowledging Your working in their heart, their yieldedness to it. Pray You bless us as we go forth in obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.